11. If you're here in Sunday school class, you know that our topic for today is about prayer. And as we've been doing through the summertime, is taking one specific topic and studying it out. We started with the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah, and we looked at a lot of different things from the prodigal son to just how God delivers us, and just a lot of different interesting things. And each week we've been giving you devotions out that you can take and you can take home with you. I encourage you. So why are we doing this? Because we want you to be in the Word of God throughout the week. And many Christians nowadays do not study the Bible or pray, and they're not hard devotions. You get to read through it. A simple passage probably can be done. Most of them can be done in 8 to 10 minutes. I know some of you might have other devotions, and I understand that. You can not ask you to replace anything in addition to it. And so, but it's the idea that you're studying the same thing that your family is, and so that way you can discuss it. You say, well, I don't have any family members. Well, then you can discuss it with those that you spend time with, that and amongst your church family and things like that. But if you have some children and teenagers or even husband and wife, talk about the different things that are there and learning. And I've been encouraged by going through them. A number of you have said kind words about it. And it seems like more people are taking instead of less the last few weeks, and I'm excited about that. So continue on taking them, and let it be a blessing and encouragement to your family. So today we're going to be talking about something that is most commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but I think more specifically, in a better way, it's called the Model Prayer. And the reason why is the Lord teaches his disciples how to pray. And you say, what's wrong with calling it the Lord's Prayer? Well, it says in verse number 4, and forgive us our sins. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. And since he was perfect, he was just teaching them how to pray. And in their prayer, they must deal with their sin also. So we looked at it in Sunday school quite a bit, the differences between chapter 6 and verse number 11. We'll hit this very quickly so that way you can catch up if you weren't here. And chapter number 6 was towards the beginning of his ministry. Chapter number 11 is past the midpoint of his ministry. So there's a different time period they're being dealt with. Chapter number 6 is probably to a large crowd that were wanted to be disciples and were followers of Jesus Christ. And still a year and a half, maybe 2 years later, the 11 disciples or 12 disciples come up to Jesus. And after seeing Jesus is praying, understanding there's something different, they come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Even though they had spent time with Jesus, and even though they had learned from Jesus, even though they had healed people with the miracles and they had been sent out to preach, they saw something different in Jesus' prayer life. And they said, Lord, we're missing something here. Will you teach us to pray? Will you teach us to preach? Teach us to pray. And anytime we talk about prayer, I think most Christians, especially I know I do, get convicted. Because we know our prayer lives could be better than what they are right now. We know our prayer lives should be better. And you read some of the great promises that are found in the Bible. Look what it says in chapter 11, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I mean, there's some great, great, great promises connected to prayer. But then you're like, well, that's not what my prayer life looks like. I've been praying for this for a long time, and I've never gotten an answer. Well, the reality is we always get an answer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's just wait a little while, and sometimes, hey, let me give you something better. But God always knows what's best, and God is here, and he wants us to commune with him. He wants us to pray with him, pray to him. To be honest with you, the funner passages to preach is to go to the great stories of the Bible and look at some of the great prayers when Elijah called fire down from heaven, or when Hannah was praying for a son, or you think about the church praying and Peter being delivered out of prison. Those are things that I really want to preach about. But the Lord said, just like these disciples needed to know, Lord, teach us to pray. So throughout while I've been studying, that's been my heart's desire. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so I pray that's your prayer this week is, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help me to grow in my prayer life. None of us have arrived. None of us have gotten exactly where we need to be at when it comes to our spiritual lives. None of us are as close to God as we can be. But we are as close to God as we want to be, though. Say, no, Pastor. I want to be closer to God. The only thing that's stopping us from being closer to God is ourselves. He tells us if we'll draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto us. So we're as close to God today as we want to be, and as the work that we put into the relationship. So we looked at verse number 1. We looked at a couple of things Lord teach us to pray. Verse number 2, we started off in Sunday school and says, and he said unto them, when ye pray. And we made emphasis on that word when, because there's an emphasis made here, but also there's an emphasis that's found in chapter number 6 and verses 5, and I believe in verse number 7 or 8, it says, when ye pray. This has never been an optional thing for Jesus when he speaks to his disciples. He's saying, I know you're going to pray. When you pray. It doesn't say if, because there's an expectation that's there that God expects his children to pray to him. And that's something that so many of us fall short in. And that's something I think we can all learn in, and I believe that we can all grow in. Prayer is one of those things when I hear preaching and teaching about, it's convicted that I should do better. I feel like there's so much I'm missing when I consider this. And so because of that, I think it's important that we talk about it, and we should talk about it often. Some people's like, well, we've already heard about this passage. And I reminded them in Sunday school class, if the disciples who walked with Jesus for that period of time had learned from him for all those times, were probably mature believers, at least most of them were mature believers at this time, looked at Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, there was something that they could learn. And I'm here to tell you today that there is something that we can all learn when it comes to prayer, even if it's just getting a fresh perspective. And the amazing thing in the story, Matthew chapter 6, that was earlier in his ministry, almost identical to what Luke chapter number 11 is, at least for the model prayer. And you say, what's the significance of that? It's the fact he taught him the same thing. He said, Pastor, if you taught me the same thing every single week, I wouldn't come back. And I get that. We don't do that. We always do it according to the way the Lord leads and the Lord guides. But never be discouraged when you hear the same message, because there's always a fresh perspective. And if the preacher is doing what he's supposed to and is close to the Lord and walking with the Lord, it's something that he's laid upon the preacher's heart to bring to the people, because it's what the people need that day. And to get a fresh perspective about prayer. So let's look here. And let's kind of look at what the Lord's teaching us about prayer. Because if we looked at ourselves, I wonder how we would look at prayer. What would we say would be the best prayer? Some would say it's the person that can pray the longest. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 6:7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. You say, Pastor, you're telling us that in our prayer clauses we should spend extended amounts of prayer. Well, see, those hypocrites, they weren't doing it for that. They're not talking about a private time alone with the Lord and communing with the Lord. And once again, I think that's time that should always be set aside and should always be a place, should always be a purpose, always a specific time. And we talked about that in Sunday school. If you want to listen to that, you're welcome to online. But you get to the spot where the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not the person that can pray the longest. That means they can talk the most. I think most of us know the people that talk the most, you get tired of listening to them sometimes. And you say, well, the person that can pray the prettiest, there's a lot of people that can pray pretty prayers that go nowhere but up to themselves and to those that are around them. The person that lifts themselves up in prayer, or people will pat them on the back and say, boy, you did such a great job praying, they're missing the point. They're going to get their praise from men. But the person who communes with God and speaks to God and gets a hold of God, the person that when they heard you to pray is that when I heard you praying, God spoke to my heart and helped lead me in the prayer. Those are the things that are important. That when you're praying publicly, I know not many people do that's pray publicly, but when you pray publicly, yes, you may be leading in prayer, but at the same time, you're not praying to the people that are around you. You're not praying to the person to impress them with your knowledge and preach a whole sermon through a prayer. But what you're doing is you're praying to the Almighty God. And as you lead people in prayer and encourage them to pray and to join you with, and as you're praying together about something. But if all that prayer does is make an individual look good, then they've missed the whole point of prayer. They've got their reward here on earth. But what we're looking for when we pray is a reward from heaven. A couple thoughts, a couple things will remind you of what I believe about prayer is, number one, prayer is getting God's will done here on earth. Oftentimes people think about prayer being, I need to get my will done up in heaven. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to tell God a long laundry list of things that I want him to do. But reality is, prayer, when we commune with God, is truly us desiring God's will to be done in our lives and to be done here in this world. So as we pray, that's how we pray. We don't go demanding. Instead, we go saying, God, what is your will for my life? Lord, will you help me here? That, obviously, there's requests, and we're going to look at that. Another thing is, a prayer is not about getting things that we want from heaven. It's about who we get, which is God. And we develop that relationship. We commune with God. God teaches us many times our shortcomings, teaches us the things we need to change, teaches us those things we can need to do to get connected with God and to commune with God. So if your prayer life is struggling, as many people's lives, they would say, that's one thing I know I need to work on. Let's let the Lord teach us what he taught those disciples about prayer. And pray this request to yourself, in your heart, and your mind. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's look what his response was. We're only going to be looking at verses 2, 3, and 4. Just because it's a short amount of verses doesn't mean it's going to be a short message, but I don't think it's going to be a super long message. We are going to have baptism here today, and we're excited about that also. And so we're looking forward to that. But let's jump in here. Luke chapter 11, verse number 2. Look at what Jesus teaches the disciples when the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse number 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, my heart's desire is that you will use the message today to encourage people in their prayer lives. Lord, there are some dear saints that are close to you that pray often and they walk with you. And Lord, they'll be encouraged once again and with a fresh perspective from God and his word about their prayer lives. And Lord, there's many people here today that are believers that struggle in their prayer life and know that they could do better. Been a long time since they felt super close to you. Been a long time since they truly had a good time of communion with you. And Lord, as we look at this model prayer, that it would inspire us that we can be close to you and that we can commune with you and that we can deal with things in our lives and that we can have a growing, thriving relationship with you. And Lord, for those in this room that may be unsaved, not sure about if they died today, they would go to heaven. That God, they would consider what it means to have a Father that's in heaven. And Lord, they would see their need, and Lord, that they would repent and turn to you. Lord, speak to our hearts today. We love you, and Lord, we want to grow today. We want to grow in this area of prayer. And Lord, many of us need it. Lord, work in each of our hearts about the blessing prayer can be. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start once again at this in verse number 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray. I don't want to get past that. I know I mentioned a couple of times, when. It's not if, it's when. He expects you to pray. He even says, pray without ceasing. There's many things in the Bible that men ought to always pray and not faint, that we should be in a continual relationship with him, praying and walking with him and abiding with him and communing with him. So we see here, when you pray, and this is how he starts, say, Our Father. So the first point I want you to see, if you're going to keep notes, is it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. I love this. I love this. It says, Our Father, and it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. And to me, when I've looked at this and when I've talked about this before, it separates the fact that there is an earthly father and there's a heavenly father. All of us have an earthly father. That's biology. It teaches us that we had to have an earthly father and there's a heavenly father. I love my earthly father. I honestly believe my earthly father would do whatever he could to help me physically, financially, emotionally, whatever I needed. If I went to him and said, Dad, I have a need, you know what? I think he would do whatever he can. But my dad, as he gets older, is no longer physically strong enough to do many things that maybe I could need. Financially, he's not able to help many times in a way that I'm sure he would enjoy helping if he knew I had a need. Emotionally, yes, he can be there. He can be supportive. But he can't meet those inner needs and those problems. He can pray for me. He can be a support to me. But then we look at our Heavenly Father. I think part of the reason why Jesus says our Father, because it's about a relationship, but not just is it about a relationship, it begins to tell us there's a difference between our Heavenly Father and our earthly Father. Our Heavenly Father is able to do anything that's above that, even that what we ask and think. He is strong enough to do whatever we need. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do whatever we need financially. And not only can he meet those innermost needs, he knows those innermost needs. He knows what we need even better than we know ourselves. So it's about a relationship. John chapter 20, verse 17, this verse teaches this, and I think it's really great. It's about a family conversation that's here. It's a family connection. John 20, 17, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he speaks to one of the ladies, and he says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, it's a family relationship, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. If you are a born-again believer today, you have a heavenly Father. And that is something to rejoice in, and that's how the prayer starts. And when we remember who we're going to, God is our Father. Jesus made a way for us to enter into his family, and we have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us access. He gives us authority. He gives us assurance. We can cry out, Abba, Father. I remember hearing the story from more than one preacher talking about it. I probably even told the story before. Stories told about years ago in England, there was a little boy who walked miles. He needed to see the king. He walked miles up to Buckingham Palace. And when he was there, he went up and the guard was there. And the little boy looks at the guard and says, I need to see the king. The guard obviously would not allow him to, but the little boy couldn't understand why he couldn't see the king. So he says he walked a little ways around the close to the gate and began to sob, began to cry because he wanted to see the king. And it talks about how around the corner there was a young man dressed really nicely with a little entourage, saw the boy crying and stopped and asked the little boy and said, hey, what's wrong? The little boy sobbing said, I want to see the king, and they won't let me see the king. And the young man said, well, I'm going to see the king. He says, they won't let you in. They didn't let me in. And so as the story goes along, he says, I'm going to go see the king. He says, you want to come with me? The little boy thinks, you really think you can get in? He says, I know I can. He takes the little boy by the hand, and he walks up to the gate. But instead of the gate remaining closed and the soldiers telling him no or the guards pushing him away, the gates, they fly open. They even salute. And they walk up to the king. Not only do they go into the Buckingham Palace, they go into the king's room. But the little boy didn't know it was the Prince of Wales that he had by hand, the king's son. And because of the son, he had access to the Father. And because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father today. And we have an access, and that's why not only is he just our Father, we're even told to call him Abba Father. We're told that it's something that we can come and that it's something that is meaningful and something that is a close relationship. You can have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, but no other way. You might have tried thousands of other ways. You may have paid a ton of penance. You may have even said long prayers. You may have even did some type of pilgrimage. But there's only one way. Only one way to heaven. And there's only one way to the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. We have a right and a privilege as a child of the King. There are some things that only our children really have access to. There are some things, I have two boys. There are some things that only my sons have a right to ask me for. There's some things that only my sons really have the amount of access to me and my wife, obviously, that others wouldn't. I have some sons, and they help around the church. Obviously, Brother Christian works at the church. Brother Andrew spent the summer interning and helping here around the church, and they come freely into my door all the time, even no matter what I'm doing. If I'm studying, hey, Dad, at least that's one of them. So, I love it because they have access to me. And that not everybody has that access. Yes, obviously, we have an open door policy. You can schedule an appointment. You can stop by. I'd love to talk to you. But you know what I'm talking about. As a child, they have access. They're there. If they call, I'm going to do my best to pick up day or night, whatever time. They have access to me. And even in a greater way, we have access to our Heavenly Father. And I don't know what your earthly father relationship is like. I don't know what disappointments you might have had with your earthly father. I've had some disappointments with my earthly father, a lot more encouragements, a lot more blessings than disappointments. But like all of us, I'm sure my sons have had some disappointments. But with our Heavenly Father, we can go to him. It's about relationship. So when we pray, we need to understand that Jesus says, the first thing I want you to remember, the first thing I want you to get this, is that he is your Father, you have access to him, and he wants you to come to him. Jesus doesn't begin with the mechanics of prayer. Jesus doesn't begin with the length of prayer. Jesus doesn't begin with anything else, but he begins with relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven. When we say that and we understand he's wiser than we are, he sees more than we do. He understands more than we do. Our earthly father, there are things that most things my dad knows more about than I do, but there are some things I know more about my father that I wouldn't go to him and ask him for direction. But when we say our heavenly father, which art in heaven, we realize he knows it all. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for us. We can go to him. He is our Father. And so when we learn how to pray, let's access him like he is our Father. Let's act like he knows all things and that he's in control of all things and he can do everything he wants. And that's what we want. We want you to do your will in my life. And so as I approach him, he's my Father. Unlike earthly fathers that can only help us in limited ways, we have a Father in heaven that can do all things. Remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? I've seen it a few times. And I know it's that portrayal that, you know, the Father knows what's best. Our earthly fathers don't always know what's best. But there is a Heavenly Father that always knows what's best. And as we go to him, he's just waiting for us to get right with him. Think about the prodigal son. Father, the father was there and was forgiving him. Once he got his heart right, the father was there and interested. Number one, it's about a relationship. Number two, it's about worship. It's about worship. I think some people get that. Some people get, hey, it's my father and I can treat my father and my sons personally treat me with respect and I'm thankful for the ways that they treat me most of the time. No, they do a good job. Sometimes I'm a little bit old and grumpy and always get it. But our Heavenly Father, sometimes we like to take advantage of. We talked a few weeks ago about that story about Eli and Hophni and Phinehas who really did not know God. They were children of Belial, meaning they worshiped, they really loved the things of the devil. And it talked about how they wanted to go grab the ark and they came strutting in with the ark thinking that God was going to help them in that fight because they had the ark, they had the presence of God, and they kind of get strut into the battlefield. Oh, we're good now. God's going to help us. Well, that's not the way we should enter God's presence. Yes, he is our Father, but there's another word he says, our Father which art in heaven. Look at the next word. It says, hallowed be thy name. So where does prayer really begin? It's about a relationship. That's why we can pray. But prayer truly should begin with worship. Does it begin when we begin telling God what we want? Does it begin when we begin demanding God what we think he should do? Jesus teaches us so much about prayer. And true prayer is based on a relationship, but it truly begins with worship. This word hallowed gives the idea of holiness and being holy. It is only used twice in the Bible, both times in connection with this model prayer, both times in connection with God the Father. It's connected to the name of God. We think about in the Bible how the angels reverence. In Isaiah 6:3, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Revelations 4:8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Of all the attributes of God, that this is the one attribute that is given in Scripture, that is most given in Scripture is holy. Why is that? Because the holiness of God is connected with all the other attributes. His presence is holy. His power is holy. His knowledge is holy. Everything about God is holy, the thrice holy God. And as we enter into his presence, yes, it's about a relationship. Yes, we have a connection. Yes, we have access to him. But as we access him, let's remember he is holy. It's worship. It's understanding who God is and who we are. What does prayer do? It brings us into the presence of a holy God. I truly believe you cannot strut your way into his presence. You cannot strut your way into the presence of God. I don't think you can even rush yourself into the presence of God. You come to him broken, understanding who you're talking to. And once you're in the presence of God, it's not the fact that you want to leave. It's the fact that you want to stay. I know sometimes there are short prayers. I know there's sometimes minimizing, and there are only certain times when we can pray. I mentioned in Sunday school class, sometimes when people pray over the food, there are certain people when you ask them to pray, they want to pray for 10 minutes, and your food's getting cold. And we jest about that a little bit. At the same time, the reality is there are times for short prayers, and there are times for seasons of prayer. And if the person is there and they're praying and they're getting a hold of God and being encouragement as they're, hey, let them pray as long as they want. But most of the time you're ready to get eaten. You're thankful for the food. You want to bless the time of the fellowship and you ask for the nourishment of your body, all these, but it shouldn't be mechanical. And here in this story, what this is saying, he says that when he say, hallowed be thy name, there is something here we must remember. This is not just something we want to say. Worship is something that we helps our prayer life. If you just think you're strutting into God's presence like some people that do with their earthly father without much respect or without much admiration, and just treat them. Sometimes we see the way young people treat their parents today, and it's really, really discouraging. And we're hoping that they get that right and they learn that the Bible says, honor thy father and mother. And sometimes they feel like people strut into God's presence and think that they know what is best and they tell God what they should do. But if we would learn to worship him, if we would learn that it will increase our faith, worship will help you pray. When you see God high and lifted up, worship will help you get on praying ground. Suddenly, you're going to be conscious at who you are talking to, and this will open up your prayer life. This will give you the desire that I want what God wants for me. It's not about what I want for my life. It's not about what I think is best. I'm entering into the presence of the thrice holy God that has made this world and that loves me. And I wouldn't even be able to have access if it were not for his son. And he knows what is best. And he is all powerful. And when I come and I worship him and I lift him on high and I see him high and lifted up and I praise him for the love he has for me. I praise him for the strength he has for me. When I praise him for the attributes that remind me he is God and I am not God. No longer am I strutting in his presence. Instead, I am brokenhearted and I'm going to God and I'm saying, God, would you please show me what you want me to do in my life? God, I need wisdom. I need strength. God, would you please help in this area? God, would you help this individual? Will you help this problem? I'm bowing my head. I'm bending my knee. And I'm saying, God, I understand who I'm talking to. I'm not just talking to my buddy. I'm not just even talking to my earthly parents. I'm in the presence of the holy God. And that's, he wants the disciples to remember that. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. You want to know how to pray? It's about a relationship, but it really, truly begins with worship. Luke chapter 12, if you look in Luke 11, 2 here, look what it says. When ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you hear the word, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So later on in the verse, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. The thys become before the us's, lead us into temptation. The thys become before the us in prayer. We must come to God with God as our priority, not ourselves. Not saying, God, I really need you to do this for me. No, it's you are God. You have the priority. I worship you. I praise you. I know you know what is best. And God, will you please help me? Hallowed be thy name. You think about it, in verse number two, it says, hallowed be thy name, talks about an honor towards him. Thy kingdom come talks about faith. Thy will be done talks about surrender. It's all about worship. It's all about him first. It's all about who he is and honoring him and believing by faith and surrendering to him. I made this comment in Sunday school, but also I think it's bear repeating when it says, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. What that's saying is, God, I want your will, like it's done in heaven, perfectly every single second of every single day to be done here on earth. That would be great. That would be wonderful, right? God, we want your will done here. But you're personally praying this. You know what that means? Personally, I'm saying, God, I want your will to be done in my life. God, show me what your will is. Be obedient to him and say, God, personally, I want your will to be done in me. Wouldn't it be hypocritical to say, and I hope my will is done in Andrew Pease's life or Karen Brandt's life or Jim Fire's life. I want your will to be done in this person. And once again, that's okay to pray for. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 to 11 talks about a wonderful list of things you can pray for somebody else. But wouldn't it be hypocritical for you to say, I want the will done in that person's life, but not seek his will for my life? Well, I encourage you today, make it personal. But also as you're praying, it is seeking his will. It is a surrender to him. It's praying and worshiping God. Every prayer truly should begin with worship. When we went through those different 12 steps of praying to help people understand, you could pray for an hour. One of the first things for me, it's always praise. I always try to set my mind and my heart, Lord, I'm thankful for this. This morning when I praise the Lord for just a few moments, I usually stick on one just for sake of time. I praise him for being patient with me. Boy, I'm thankful he's patient with me because I know my prayer life needs to be more and could have been. I've been saved for 40 years now. You would think I'd be an expert at it, but I look at it and say, boy, I could do so much more. There's so much more in the scripture that teach us that I'm missing it. And it's something that I need to say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's often one of my prayer requests. Not only is it about worship, it starts with a relationship. It begins with worship. But it's about praying for our daily needs. Let's look at what it says here. Verse number 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, like I said, Matthew chapter 6, the more common one where we see when he says, give us this day our daily bread. I don't have any idea what everyone's needs are, but God does. God not only knows our needs, but he is actually sufficient to meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 puts it this way. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Well, if God knows about my needs, why is he asking? It's because prayer is a declaration. God, I am dependent upon you. God, you know I need this. I don't need to pray for this. Well, why does he tell us to do this? Not only does he tell us to do this, he tells us to do it daily. It's a daily thing. And once again, I know bread is a bad thing nowadays on diets and everything's about low carbs. I like my bread, but bread is not usually something that most people are missing out on. Bread is something that's usually there and it's available. And it's unless we're too lazy, don't want to go to the store, we have access to bread. But what he's saying is the most basic needs that we have. He said, let's ask God for them. He provides everything we have. But it's much more than that. We must be focused on this day. We cannot be focused on tomorrow. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. This is and Psalm says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Live this day. Give this day to the Lord in your prayer. Lord, provide for my needs today. Is there something wrong with praying for future events? You know, praying for your son or daughter and their future husband and wife? No, there's nothing wrong with those things. But we live today with God. I need you to meet my needs today. God, my most basic needs. I know the only reason why I have air to breathe and the only reason why I have food to eat is, well, I got food because of the fact that I bought it and I got money. I know some people have that type of attitude, but that prideful attitude, God could take it away just like that. Think about the flood, how that was taken away. Think about Job and his story, how everything was taken away. Get before the presence of God and see who God is. And as you get before his presence, bow in his presence. And it's a day by day. It's based on a relationship. It begins with worship, but your prayer life is built day by day. Your prayer life should grow. I should be stronger in my prayer life than I was 40 years ago. Prayers are a declaration of our dependence upon God. God, I am weak, but you are strong. God, I am sinful, but you are holy. God, I don't know what to do, but you have wisdom. And we ask him, Lord, would you please help me? What is your need today? And I don't know what it is, but I know that God can meet it. Be careful about being selfish in your prayer. Remember who you're talking to. It is God. We want his will done, not ours in prayer. And after that, let us also consider what it says here. Give us day by day. So it's not just about us individually. We learn how to pray for others too. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us day by day. It's a daily routine that we would learn that is not just us praying for ourselves, but us praying for others. Us. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. That is something as you're praying for your needs, pray for other people. And there's specifically people we're supposed to pray for in the Bible. And we need to carry one another's burdens. So he's teaching them intercessory prayers. Bear you one another's burdens. Intercessory prayer is something that I believe is one of the greatest avenues, one of the most powerful things of prayer. Jesus is praying for us intercessorily. And we're thankful for that. Another thing intercessory prayer does, I think it warms up a cold heart. Sometimes it happens. Our hearts get cold. Sometimes we get to the point where we want to look inward and be selfish. I tell you, if you get a good glimpse of God and you begin to pray for other people's needs, your problems are going to become a lot smaller. Not because it's changed, it's a different perspective. Remember God and remember others when you pray for your daily needs. It's going to make a difference. Why is that? Because when you see God in his greatness and you get your eyes on others, suddenly your need becomes smaller because your perspective changes. When you see things with eternity in view, when you see things from God's view, everything changes. A total different view. Prayer lifts you up to see things as God sees them. It's a totally different perspective. Day by day, you strengthen yourself and you see the needs of this world. You see a world that is lost and a world that is dying. Yes, we can still ask God for those things, but we realize God's got a greater plan and purpose for our life than some little thing that we feel like is so important. We need to learn, as he says, day by day, give us day by day our daily bread. It's something if we will learn to see who God is and begin to pray for others, it will begin to warm your heart. If you have a problem with somebody, pray for them. Spend time praying for them. God will change you, or God will change the situation. Last but not least, and we've got to go for time. It's not only is it because of a relationship, it begins with worship. It deals with our daily needs, but it deals with our sins also. One of the things that when I always looked at this verse and the other verse in Matthew chapter 6, I always thought took me a little time to figure it out. And not saying I know everything either, but the one thing that this helped me understand is it's about true prayer leads to repentance. What do you mean repentance? Well, we know what repentance is a change of heart or change of mind towards a sin. We turn to agree with God and believe what God says. That's confession. So why don't we ask this question? If we believe all the things, we believe prayer is important, we believe prayer changes things, we believe prayer is what our country needs, our families need, our church needs, why don't we pray? I mean, and the Bible says, when you pray, so why don't we pray? Why don't we pray more? And could it be that when we truly begin to pray, God shows us ourselves? See, true prayer is not getting your needs met. Prayer begins to show you who you really are in God's sight. It begins to show us our spiritual needs. It begins to show us spiritual realities. And when he says here, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, what he's saying here, I believe, is showing a heart of repentance, an act of repentance. He said, where do you see that? Well, look at the end. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we want to be right with God and forgive us our sins. But then we say, lead us not into temptation means I don't want to go back to it. And that's what true repentance is in a Christian's life. When a believer sees a sin and they don't want to do it anymore, God, I'm convicted of it. I understand what I've done is wrong. I don't want to do it anymore. God, I'm turning to you. I don't want to be, sort of like it says, he that forsaketh his sin. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. It's in Proverbs. I'm not sure that's an exact quote, but confesseth and forsaketh. So it's the idea that, hey, if you're out there and you're living in sin and you feel convicted about it, but you plan on sinning again tomorrow, that's not true repentance. True repentance is, I don't want to do that again. Now, does that mean we're never going to fail or never going to fall? Of course we are. I don't think there's probably anybody here who say, hey, I turned my back on every single sin and never had a problem with it ever again in my life. Now, some of the things we might have victory over, and we praise the Lord for that. Sometimes it takes a little while. But what this verse is saying here is forgive us our sins. But also when it says lead us not in temptation, I believe it's saying that that we don't want to sin anymore, that we don't want to have a part of that. But the second half of the verse gives us the life of repentance. Lord, I don't want to take that first step towards evil. I want to flee from that evil. Lord, deliver me from that evil. Deliver me from that temptation. True repentance will cause a man to have a desire for holiness. Repentance, there is a change of mind. If someone says they ask for forgiveness but then plans on continuing in that sin, that is not true repentance. Repentance will bring us low before God. It's like Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, he didn't say, yo, God, what's up? Of course he didn't, but sometimes that's how people pray. When he saw God, he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Anyone who saw God high and lifted up, their reaction was not something that was playful. It was not something that was disrespectful. It was always a matter of worship. And the point of this is, Pastor, you skipped over a part of it. I did, because of the fact that repentance, hey, deliver me from that. Take me away from that. Because one of the things that people struggle with is found in the second phrase, verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It means that not only do I want to be right with God, I want to be right with others also. Does that mean that I want to forgive just so I can be forgiven? No, that's not what it means at all. It means that I want to be right with God, which means I need to be right with others. You can't be right with God and hold unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. The Bible talks about if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to hear us. Mark chapter 11, 24 is one of the great prayer promises. Therefore, I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Praise the Lord. But most people forget about verse 25 when it says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have any ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It's the idea that if I have bitterness or unforgiveness in my heart, we must learn to let that go so that way that sin is not stopping us from having a clear connection with God. You say, okay, Pastor, that's one thing I don't really want to deal with. I don't have to deal with. Well, then we truly aren't repentant. The Lord lifts us up during our prayer times, and many times we don't go any farther is because there's something in our life. He shows us a spiritual need. He shows us a spiritual immaturity, and he wants us to go higher. He wants us to go farther. Remember, we're not trying to get our will done in heaven. We're trying to get God's will done in our life, and as we go to him and we pray to him, we must learn, God, I want forgiveness for this, and Lord, I'm willing to forgive others also, and Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. I want to get as far away from the wickedness. I want to get as far away from the evilness. I want to get as far away from whatever it is that you struggle with. For many people, it's unforgiveness. It's bitterness. Sometimes it's a bad attitude. Sometimes it's lying. Sometimes it's an addiction. Sometimes it's pornography. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's just a lack of Bible reading and praying, all those different things. He says, Lord, deliver us from that. He's saying, I don't want to be a part of that. Lord, help me stay away from that. So when we pray, It's about a relationship. It's a relationship with God. It begins with worship. If we see him high and lifted up, we'll realize I'm not trying to get my stuff done. I want God to do whatever he wants with my life. And then we talk about our daily needs. It's a day-by-day walk. It's a learning process. And that I'm not just trying to meet my needs. I'm trying to see what God wants for me. And I'm dependent upon God. That's what prayer is, a declaration to God. I need you. And also that I need to pray for others. If you have a struggle with someone, as I mentioned already, pray for them. That last verse is something there, forgive us our sins. We need to make sure our sins are right in our prayer time. But also he says, and I think he does this because many people struggle with, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. God wants us to forgive. Doesn't mean that we have to allow certain things to continue to happen, but it means I'm not going to hold on to the bitterness that's in my heart and that's in my life. God desires that we forgive. And then we ask, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says, lead us unto temptation. Lord, keep me from those things. Now, don't be praying to God, Lord, keep me from temptation, then go mess around with temptation. But instead, keep us from temptation. Okay, all those things said, I think it's, you say, Pastor, you said a lot. That's why we need to say, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to get into the Lord's classroom, Christ's classroom of prayer. We need to learn from him and what the scripture says about prayer. But many of us, when we hear what we said today, we might struggle with the fact that, yeah, I don't approach him like he's my father. I definitely don't worship him like I should, because when I pray, it seems pretty mechanical. If you're in the presence of God, it's not mechanical at all. If God's speaking to your heart and you're communing with him, it's something you don't want to leave. And you look forward to come back the next day. And then you talk about, it does talk about dealing with our needs. But it also means that we must deal with our sins too. If you're here this morning, you say, hey, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure if I died today that I would go to heaven. Let me encourage you. Come forward during invitation time. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you that you can be saved and how to be on their way to heaven. But it is dealing with your sins as Jesus Christ dealt with the sins. You're not going to get to the Father any other way. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's only through him. It's only through the blood of Jesus. This morning, pray with me in our hearts. Lord, teach us to pray. And if God spoke in your heart, deal with it at the altar. Deal with it in your seat. Talk to him. Speak to him. That's what prayer simply is, just communicating. If you know how to talk, you can pray. But there are certain ways that he says, this is how you should pray. And he says, when thou prayest. That means he's expecting that we all would pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of prayer. It is amazing. Lord, I must first confess I have taken it for granted too often, have not taken advantage of it like I should. And God, I pray that I would repent of that. And Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, help me deliver me from the temptation of not doing that. And Lord, that I want to do better in my prayer life. And God, I would lift up to you our church family, that we would be a praying church. And Lord, not praying in the idea like the hypocrites or the Pharisees that we've looked at in Sunday school and also Wednesday night. But Lord, prayer that desires your will done in our lives, in our church's life, and those that are associated with us and in this world. Help us not to just say, Lord, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and not say, God, I want to do your will here and now. Lord, help us today. Teach us. Lord, guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes.